My message is from the passage you read in Ezekiel. It's from deadness to life. It's very relevant to the times in which we live. Let me remind you, the prophet Ezekiel is an exile. He, with his friends, have been deported from their homeland. And that is particularly troubling to them because they realize that God has been in their past. The living God, from the beginning of time, in an unbelieving world, had called a great number of people to know him and follow him. He began with the patriarchs, and from the patriarchs, the 12 tribes, became a nation under God, to whom he gave the law, to whom he revealed so much of his character. To this nation he sent prophets who expounded the word and directed people's thoughts to worship and to live for him. He redeemed them. He kept them, he loved them. But we come to this later phase in the history of the people of God when they're in exile. Things have gone terribly wrong. They themselves in their homeland had ceased to love and worship the one they owed everything to do. They'd been corrupted by the secular society and by the false religions in the communities around them. And God, in his displeasure, in chastising them, had allowed the Babylonians to come and overcome their land and deport many of them. And Ezekiel lived through this. And he was anointed by God to speak to the people of God messages that were relevant to them. Messages they needed to hear in those particular circumstances. And God spoke to Ezekiel in ways that were very imaginative. Ezekiel has some very graphic images that convey to the people things that they need to hear, but in such a way that they're going to sit up and think. Things that are going to stick in their mind. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables, heavenly stories with earthly stories with a heavenly use. Ezekiel, in a similar way, comes with some very graphic images of what we see in the world, but it has an embedded spiritual message. And in this particular passage, Ezekiel is led to see a vision of something quite horrifying. He sees a vision of a valley full of bones. Now, many of us in this 21st century, though we may not have seen that physically, we may have seen much on television and on the news. Some of our soldiers in days gone by would have seen the aftermath of the Nazis in the terrible camps where people had been starved. And we're seeing somewhat of that in Gaza today. And what Ezekiel saw was horrifying because life is precious and many lives have been taken. And all that was left now were their skulls and their skeletons. Nearby where we live on the coast is a town called Hythe, and it's got a crypt and it's full of the skulls of people who died through the centuries. In our home near Cliff, there is an ossuary. An ossuary was where bones were placed of people who drowned at River Thames nearby and were placed hoping that somebody would one day identify them. And we can learn from the fact that there are visible reminders of death that mankind falls into great evil many times in history. Accidents before humanity, and we're reminded of our own mortality, that though we have a body, we also have a soul, a psyche, a personality, a character that's given by God. And so Ezekiel sees this valley with these unburied bodies, perhaps the site of a battle. The carrion feeders had done their worst. The water had washed them, the sun had bleached and dried them. And it's a picture. It's a picture of how the people of God were feeling in exile. They'd been tossed all over the place like these bones in a valley. There seemed to be no hope for them, no future for them. They were dead and buried, as it were, in Babylon. And it was very clear the only hope would be divine intervention. What hope could there be for these people in Babylon? Babylon was so powerful, so influential. The only way they could ever get back was if God did something wonderful and constrained the heart of the Babylonians or made the Babylonian Empire fall. And Ezekiel is picturing how the people are feeling. They feel like dried up bones in a valley with little prospect. So it's a very miserable picture. It's a miserable picture of these bones. The thing that strikes Ezekiel is they are dead and the bodies have not been cared for. The apostle reminds us that our bodies are sacred. I think that's an important aspect for we Christians to always remember. Our body is very precious. It's a creation of God. And it will be raised again one day in the resurrection. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The apostle warns us that we should not abuse our body with sin because God lives in our bodies. And so it was a horrible thing to see these bodies not being treated as sacred or special, just left to rot. No careful burial, no respect to the body and to human life, but just left there. And that would have been absolutely shocking to Ezekiel and to the people who listened to his message. And of course, they were dead. What Ezekiel is seeking to say is that there's a spiritual deadness in the world, but also there's been a spiritual deadness in the people who are captives, because they should have known better. But they lost their spiritual life because they no longer loved the Lord to whom they owed everything, and they were deported. And the fact of life is that we wonder why people don't believe. We discover more and more about creation and its complexity and its wonder, and you never cease learning. And surely it should remind us of a designer, a greater power. Surely it should remind us, surely these things couldn't have happened by time and chance. How could these things have created themselves? And then we look at people's lifestyle, and we see sin has such awful consequences. Whereas a life as God designed it, in living for him and loving his law and walking in his ways, has his blessing. And so it reminds us that all around us there are people who are very often lovely people, neighbourly people, full of life and energy, many of them doing good things. They're busy, they're working, they're playing, they're eating. But as God looks at them, they're spiritually dead. They're not connected to him. They're strangers to spiritual life and the knowledge of God. It all goes back to the beginning when God made our first parents in his own image. And he told them if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. That meant, of course, their bodies would die, because they no longer wanted him. And they spiritually died because they no longer loved with him or had a relationship with him. They were dead to God. Physical death, spiritual death would ultimately lead to an eternal separation from God unless he intervened. And so there is deadness, obviously, and there is shame. You see, it was a shameful thing for the body of a dead Jew not to be washed and wrapped and buried with dignity in a grave or a tomb. That's what they did with our Saviour's body. His body, as we know, was very, very precious and special to them. But that was the general practice. But here are bones in the open air. Everybody can see them being exposed. There's no dignity. And there is shame in sin. Sin leads to ugliness. It breaks down family life. It leads to bad attitudes. It pulls down society. There's shame in sin. God has made us people who should honour and reflect all the goodness and qualities that are in him. But sin brings about shame and disgrace and dishonour. And there's a curse. In the Near Eastern cultures, a proper burial was of paramount importance. To be deprived of burial was the final insult, the ultimate degradation. To many, it meant the unburied would continue to suffer in the afterlife. It was an aspect of being under a curse. And sin puts us under a curse. We, in modern terms, might think of wrongdoing as mistakes or poor choices or character flaws. But God calls sin a curse. The scriptures in Galatians 3 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." And then he goes on, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took on himself the curse for us. For as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hang on a tree.'" And so this was a shocking picture, a graphic picture, a memorable picture that God gives to Ezekiel, that the people, his relatives, his nation, there are in captivity, are under a curse. There's so much to be ashamed of where they've gone wrong, and their only hope is in God. And of course, that brings us on to the New Testament, which I've just quoted, where there is hope of the reversal of all that is done. And the Bible teaches us that one day that curse will be lifted. The Revelation gives a picture there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there, and his servants will serve him. So the first point that Ezekiel is bringing home to these people is he wants them to think about these things. Are they spiritually alive? Do they see how foul and how damaging sin is when it is not repented of? It breaks our relationship with God. It will often lead to shame. And of course, it will lead to God's judgment. So Ezekiel wants the people of his day and us today to see how damaging a life of selfishness and separation from God and rebellion to God is and what it leads to. But then Ezekiel is posed with a question. In the vision, God says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, the answer, of course, is of course, because God is the giver of life. God can restore life. God can renew life. The only way the bones can live is through supernatural intervention. Now, Ezekiel, being a prophet, would have known the stories in the Old Testament of the restoration of the dead through the prayers of Elijah and Elisha, and the revival of a corpse when it touched the bones of Elisha. Yeah, Ezekiel would have agreed that God could revive the dead, but those were cases of resuscitation of the recently dead, whose bodies are still intact and scarcely cold. But these bones in the picture are cold and dry. In what way could they live? Can these bones live? Seems impossible. The mystery is what Ezekiel is bringing home to these people who see the terrible state they're in, and we see the terrible state the world is in, with sin sapping the moral fibers of society, with war, tribalism, family breakdown. We see the people of God in their numbers being weak. Question might be, can God's people be revived? Can God do the great things he's done in the past again? Is there any hope for my family, my neighbors, my friends? Ezekiel has a mystery that can only be resolved miraculously. So Ezekiel's cautious. He says, Lord, you alone know. He doesn't doubt God's ability, but it was hard to believe. So he bounces the question back to God. Perhaps he had in mind Job's question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The prophet, like us, believed in a sovereign God for whom nothing is impossible. So he was saying, it can be done, but if it's going to be done, God must intervene miraculously. It's a humble confession, Lord, you alone know. If any one of us were to live in New Testament times and we were to meet Saul of Tarsus, we would probably run and hide. He participated in the murder of Stephen. We would never have dreamt for one moment that that man could later on become Apostle Paul. Saul was like one of these dry bones. If you'd said to a New Testament Christian, can Saul of Tarsus become a Christian? Lord, you know, but he did. And so we have a mystery that God resolves. Can the person you work with, who is so utterly indifferent to the gospel, have new life in Christ? Can one of your children who is far from God become a pastor? Keep praying. God knows, and God does surprise us many a time again. So there's a mystery that Ezekiel realizes only God can act in. And then he tells Ezekiel to do something really odd. He was told to preach to dead bones. He said to me, prophesy to those bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. To preach to dry bones is even more futile than preaching to somebody who's stone deaf. It was one thing for the prophets to preach to people who had got hard hearts and indifference and opposed to the gospel. But at least they were alive. Now he's got to speak to bones. Preach to the dead. Preach, there's a promise of new life. Keep preaching. Now, it's interesting that one of the known sayings of the exiles was, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. That was the mood of the people in utter despair. Now to them comes this word from God through Ezekiel, a word of hope. God speaks and dry bones live. In other words, he's saying God's spoken word is powerful. This is the whole point. We may witness to people and it's like water off a duck's back. We may have people come into the congregation and we may preach wisely relevantly, powerfully, nothing happens. Lord, you alone know the outcome of what's happened. Lord, you know alone know the outcome of all the people that have come to the Boys' Brigade. There may be nothing visible happening at the moment, but the day may come when that word that they heard, they remember, and it impacts them. Who could tell what God can do? Preach is what Ezekiel is told to do. And he's to do it to bones that are dead. And we are to share the gospel with those that are spiritually lifeless as the opportunity comes. That's God's method of bringing people to know him. Somebody who can convey the message. It's good that people read the Bible, but people need to understand the Bible. And the best way, so often, understanding the message is through those that God has given a gift of teaching and understanding and bringing out the message from the scriptures. Ezekiel's realizing that a mystery can be resolved miraculously and by preaching. And he describes the result. So as I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and tendons and flesh appeared and covered them. Yeah, he might have thought it was an absolute waste of time, but something's happening. There's a reconstruction process going on. As a priest, which was Ezekiel's early life, he would have been trained in cutting up animals to sacrifice. So this is a very vivid image to him. The skeletons now become flesh and life. But there's no breath yet. You see, preaching often awakens people. Preaching often is enjoyed by people. There used to be days gone by in our country when churches were full. It was the tradition to go to church, to go and people would talk about great preachers. And there's still people today who come out of curiosity to listen. And that's good that people do listen. And I really am seeing at the moment more people coming to church because of their concern about the way things are around them, coming to church and listening. But the majority of them come in with the mindset that Christianity is just another faith, just another way of life. At the present moment, for many of these people, the preaching has not entered their heart. Paul spoke about the time when he went to Thessalonica. And in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "You know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply by words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." You see, there's a difference in hearing. There's a hearing that impacts us, that changes us, that sticks in us, that stays with us. I remember some years ago when I was the pastor, one of our members, he was a rocket scientist, and he started bringing one of his friends, and his friend was highly intelligent and over 80. And he started coming along on a Sunday evening, and he would ask very perceptive and interesting questions about the message. And for a long time, I felt it was just an intellectual interest. Gradually, I began to think, I think there's something else going on in this man. And one evening, he seemed particularly absorbed with what was God had given me to speak. And I said to him at the door, I said, "Has God been speaking to you tonight?" And he nodded. He couldn't speak. He'd felt the power of God speaking to him. The message had come home with relevance, and it had affected him. So that is what happens. There is the preaching. Some of it is like the parable of the sower. Some of it falls on hardened hearts and gets forgotten the next day. Some of it goes in a certain way, but busyness in life makes it get forgotten. Some of it faces challenges, never takes root and lasts, but some lasts. And so Ezekiel is faced with a situation where the preaching has created an interest. And he now prays for new life. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So suddenly, there is evidence. There's a stirring. In my church, one of the elders absolutely loves reading about revivals. Christian revivals. Sometimes Wales is called the land of revivals. And if you've ever been to Wales, you can see the massive great churches all around Wales. Sadly, there are hardly any congregations in them these days, and many are converted into dwellings. And one of my friends in Scotland has just been on holiday in Wales, and he's found a town called Hopkins Town. He wants to know if I got my roots there. But what was more interesting was that this was a chapel in Wales where a hymn writer had lived. I forget which hymn it was, but it's a very well-known hymn today. And this hymn writer worshipped in this church. And the local community remember that, and they want to restore it and keep the doors open for worship. And revival is wonderful. It's the breath of God. It's mysterious. Suddenly there's more interest. Suddenly there's a snowball effect. Somebody's heart is touched and they talk to their family, they talk to their neighbour, they talk to their work colleague. And little by little, there is new life spreading. Ezekiel describes them standing on their feet, a vast army. God has done that in the past. God is still at work around different parts of the world. Well, one of my nephews works for a Bible society and travels to different parts. I remember him talking about Nepal. What do we know about Nepal? Not very much. But we do know the Spirit of God is really powerfully bringing many people to Christ. And so Ezekiel has this vision that these people, these exiles whose ancestors loved and served the Lord, and they themselves have become very weak in faith and very despairing, Ezekiel is saying there's hope. God can do it. God has done it before. As we know, the exiles came back. The exiles ultimately returned. Why was that important? Because the Jew, the 12 tribes of Jacob, were designed by God to be custodians of the truth until the coming of Christ. Their separation from the rest of the world was God's way of preserving them with pure truth about his character and about his plans for the world, which ultimately will be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel goes on, I didn't read the whole of the chapter, go on to point out to these exiles, feeling that they're like dried up bones and are absolutely hopeless, that he's going to bring them back. The people are coming back to Jerusalem. They're coming back to Judah. They're going to come back to their lands. They're going to build the temple again. True worship's going to take place again. And so he's encouraging not to despair. There's always hope in Christ. And for us, there's always hope in Christ of new life. We pray for our loved ones that God would breathe into them his spirit and give them an interest in the things of God. We are learning that God can revive his people. God can bring renewal. Maybe God is going to do a new thing. If you think about Christian history, you think about what happened in our country, the early 18th century was where gin was so cheap that you could get dead drunk for 2 pence, I think they said. The upper classes were so wealthy and extravagant, and the underclasses were so depraved, our country was on the verge of revolution. Secular historians admit that the country was ripe for revolution, and it took place in France, where blood was shed. But our country never suffered that revolution. Why? Because God did something. He raised up the Wesleys and George Whitefield, and they went out to the people in the open air. They went to the miners. They went to the heart of the city. They took the gospel into the communities in the open air, and God changed hearts. And great things were done again. Now, that may not happen in the same way again. I cannot predict the future any more than the people of any time can. But we always live in hope that God can do a new thing. And so the message to you and me tonight is to encourage us to trust God for our future. Can our unbelieving relatives be saved? Can our neighbours who have no time for the Lord be saved? Yes, of course they can. During the Babylonian captivity, there was a great loss of hope, but there's a hope. But there's a spin-off here. And I end with that. Ezekiel 37 is about bodily resurrection with a spiritual under and overturn. But it is a wonderful thing as Christians that we believe in bodily resurrection. As we get older, our bodies begin to decay. We become very conscious of that. We're not going to maintain our prime. Ultimately, our body will decay and die. And in the time of our Lord Jesus and the time of the apostles, that was a wonderful thing for the people to be told. The idols of the Greek world gave no hope of life after death. But the message of the gospel brought a message of resurrection, that God would raise his people again. There would be a new heavens and a new earth. There would be a paradise recreated by God that was lost in Eden. And this pain of parting, the pain of parting, which is so painful concerning death, gives us hope of reunion and being with Christ, which is far better. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a glorious hope. This body will lay in a grave. For many it will be cremated. But this body will be raised again. And our concern will be, or should be, that it will be like Christ's body. Because on earth we love him. And we want his transforming spirit within us, preparing us for a new heaven and a new earth. And Ezekiel's prophecy not only gives hope to the people of God in space and time. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus gives hope to every individual that puts their trust in Christ, of a general resurrection, but a resurrection of the dead to eternal bliss. And that should be our great concern. There is more than this life. There is a life to come. For the Christian, to be with Christ is far better. May this vision God gave to Ezekiel really encourage us, really help us to get the world in perspective, to get the state of the church in perspective. We may be a bit like dry bones in the United Kingdom spiritually today. It's not like that in every part of the world. And who can tell what it may be like in our land once again?